It seems that today men believe that they are invincible. Or at least they dream of being invincible. They want to be invincible, and they create these characters in which they can live out their invincible fantasies. Men like Superman and Iron Man and Captain America, these chart toppers in our day, that these men that are so invincible in these movies, it's amazing, isn't it? How mere men can outrun bullets from an Uzi or a machine gun, and somehow or other they're able to run faster than the bullets and duck behind a couch that miraculously stops bullets. Bullets don't go through couches on TV. Did you ever notice that? I guarantee you they will, though, in real life. But it seems like people want to be immortal. They want to be invincible. But the fact of the matter is, men are not invincible. In fact, men are actually very frail. A small thing, a little thing, can take men down or hurt men. I know I've told you this in the past, but I know of a man who was merely walking in his backyard and turned away or didn't look, and a twig from a tree poked him in the eye, and he was blind in his eye for a while. A twig could poke out your eye. You could fall down and break your leg or break another bone. We're frail. Easy little things can mess us up. As an example, on May 1st of this year, young lady, 24 years old, by the name of Amy Copeland, was riding on a homemade zip line near a little canal or near a pond where she lives. I think it's in Georgia. And the zip line broke and she fell into this body of water. She cut her calf and she fell into this water. She goes to the hospital. She's treated and released, only to find out that that cut got worse and worse and worse. It turns out there was a bacteria in the water, and she got a flesh-eating disease. Just like that, a microscopic little thing in the water, and she's lost her leg, and she's lost her fingers, and she's literally fighting to survive, fighting for her life. If you remember, pray for this woman. Amy Copeland. But what a sad thing. Just a microscopic bacteria can bring people down. Botulism you could pick up in the restaurant. You buy a head of lettuce somewhere, you get home and you eat it, you think it's good stuff, and you die because it had something in there that you didn't know about. We're frail. People get viruses, they get sick. And they are laid up in bed for days. Some viruses could kill people in hours. We're frail. We're not invincible. However, if you're interested in indestructibility, if you're interested in being invincible, if you seek a lasting body, then you should heed the God of creation. You should heed what the God of creation has for you. You should heed Christ. You should heed the scriptures. For in them you have eternal life with an indestructible body. A body that will last forever, not just for 60 or 80 years. Bodies that will be indestructible. What an argument for Christianity. What an argument for the gospel. People want this kind of stuff, and yet here it is, offered freely by God, and men quickly reject it. Yet we believe in it. And this is what Paul speaks of in our study today on the subject of heaven, as we continue to open up 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I ask you to turn there with me, please. This is so pertinent in light of what we have already seen in our study under the broad heading, Eternity Begins Now. We dealt with the whole reality that everyone will die, that you're not indestructible, that every single person will die unless Christ returns prior to our deaths. Everyone in this room will die. And that once you do die, where you will spend eternity is already set, so you have to know in this lifetime. And so with that in mind, we have been looking at our hope of heaven, our hope of heaven given to us in the Scriptures. And that hope, I say to you, is from cover to cover in your Bibles. We saw several weeks ago that it begins even all the way back at God's promises to Adam and Eve, God's promise to Adam and Eve to send a Redeemer, one who would redeem them. If you need to have a Redeemer, you have to be redeemed for your sin. For what purpose if there's no heaven? There is a heaven. And so all through the Scriptures, the theme is redemption through the shed blood of Christ Jesus in order that you would be worthy to spend eternity through the righteousness of Christ shed blood, that you would be worthy to spend eternity in heaven with God. That's the theme of the Bible from cover to cover. And so we began looking several weeks ago at the New Testament believers' hope of heaven. And we saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that which we read a few moments ago, that these are spiritually revealed to believers. The things the Scripture taught, the things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. The marvelous, the magnificent, the amazing things of heaven that none of us has yet to actually see. Yet the Spirit, he says in verse 10, reveals them to us. The believer sees them in the Scripture. The believer knows them in his heart, that there is a place called heaven, and that by God's grace, that is where we will be. Now we then turn to this passage in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians and began to open this up and see what Paul says here as he establishes what we are now and compares it to what we will be in heaven. That's really what he's doing in this text. We can say that he's creating a stark contrast between this life, this earthly life, and what we will have later on in heaven. And so we're looking at these things, and we began several weeks ago with the simple earthly, that Paul describes. And the first one was where he says in verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. The earthly tent, referring to our mortal bodies, the earthly tent, speaking of our current earthly bodies. And we pointed out that this was a reference to Genesis chapter 2, where God created man from the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. We are created in the image and the likeness of God, but we are created from the earth, body, and then breathed into that body was life, our soul. So we are body and soul created in the image of God. That's our earthly, our material flesh and blood body. But I want you to understand this morning that this is also a reference to the fact that we are now fragile. We are now in this life earthly. And we are now in this life fragile. Notice that he calls us a tent. Now, when you think of a sturdy, strong structure in which to, let's say, hide from a storm, it would not be a tent. An earthly or this earthly tent is a fragile reference. It's not a strong structure. It's flimsy. In fact, if you think about it, it's temporary. Who used tents a lot in the day, particularly that the Apostle Paul would have been writing? Bedouins, nomads. They would set up their tents, they would be in a place for a while, then they'd fold their tents and they'd move. It was a temporary dwelling, a temporary structure. Even the example that we see of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, when Moses first established and erected that place where they would worship God, what was it? It was a tent, a tabernacle. It was temporary until the temple that Solomon built was erected. It was temporary. So, as he speaks of us as earthly tents, this is temporary. This is the flimsy. This is not a strong structure. In fact, in chapter 4 and verse 19, Job refers to our bodies as houses of clay whose foundation is in the dust. Houses of clay whose foundation is in the dust. Seriously, which would you rather be in when a hurricane comes along? A tent or a concrete block house with a solid concrete foundation? A tent is flimsy. And this points to the frailty of our own bodies. We are subject to injury and we are subject to decay. And, in fact, he goes on to point out that not only are we subject to injury and decay, we're subject to death. As now we are earthly, as now we are fragile, he points out that as now we are mortal. Now we are mortal. Verse 4. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that this mortal may be swallowed up by life. But this mortal, we are now mortal. In the Greek, the word is thanatos, and I want you to consider that what that word means is liable to death, mortal. Now, we all know that in our heads, but just think about that for a second. We are liable to death. Every one of us. We are mortal. As we have been saying, we will all die. Everyone in this room is thanatos, liable to death. And yet, it seems that men continue to cling to this life, continue to cling to this body, continue then to cling to something that is perishing, something that is decaying. And every day that I look in the mirror, I can see that more clearly. We get old, we get more infirm, because our bodies are subject to decay and even subject to death. But yet people seem to think that this is what they want. This life, now, everything here, everything on earth, this is what we want. And yet our current condition is mortal. Now look back to verse 2. As we see not only that now we are earthly, now we are fragile, now we are mortal, and we pick up here and we see now we are groaning. He says in verse 2, for indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. But let's just focus on what he says in this house, in this dwelling, in this condition, in this state, we are groaning. At least we ought to be. And I'll point that out and show you what I mean in a moment. But while we are in this earthly tent, we should feel incomplete. We don't feel completed yet. And because of that, there is a longing in our hearts, a desire in our beings for something more. We groan longing for something more. And I want you to think in your own hearts and in your own minds for a moment what that might be. But what he's saying is we are longing to be in heaven with Christ. We ought to be longing to have a more complete, a more immortal body in heaven with Christ. And so we groan. Now the word groan, stenazomen here, is a deep sigh. A deep sigh within us. Look back to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, just for a moment to see this word used by our Lord. Mark chapter 7. We read in verse 31, "And again he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they entreated him to lay his hands upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude by himself and put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with his saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh," that's our word there, "he opened the man's ears." Here's our Lord, and he gives this deep sigh, even as he's dealing with this gentleman who is deaf. And what we have in our text back in 2 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul saying that we ought to be those who have this deep sigh, this groaning, born of a longing to be with Christ, born of a longing to be in a better place, to be more complete, even to have that immortal body. As believers, we groan in this life, as he says in verse 4, being burdened. See what he says there? "Indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan being burdened." So this groaning comes from a longing to be with Christ, and this groaning is born of a burden. What would the burden be? The burden that would come forth in a groaning to be with Christ would be that which weighs upon us, the flesh and the heavy burden of our own sin, our own remaining corruption, causes us to groan and to desire to be rid of that corruption. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans, just back not too many pages? In Romans chapter 7, towards the end of Romans 7, as he's saying that I have this sin within me and this war within me waging against the flesh and the righteousness. For he says in verse 19, "For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members." I have this desire to be perfect, this desire to be holy and godly and righteous before God. But I am still of the flesh, and there's still sin in my mortal body. And everyone who is a genuine Christian knows this battle, knows this struggle, the desire to honor God and to be holy all the time, but yet to realize that we fall far short because there's always sin and remaining corruption within us. And what does Paul then say in verse 24? Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? This mortal body, this fleshy, sinful body. And he lets forth that groan. He lets forth that sigh. Oh, wretched man that I am, when will I be delivered? And what is he saying? When will I be with God in heaven? When will I be rid of the sin that I constantly struggle against and fight against? And so in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he says, in this tent we groan, being burdened, weighed down by our own sin that constantly besets us. I long for the day when I will be in glory in heaven with my Savior. And then the sin will be done away with. I will no longer have to carry the burden of remaining sin. And so we ought to be, as it were, groaning as we long for the day we will be with Christ and as we are burdened with our remaining sin. It's something that we want, something that we're longing for, something that we desire, as we desire to be complete in Christ, that is, holy, righteous, glorified with Him. Now, there are things that Paul mentions here within this, dealing with the whole matter, as he says, of being unclothed or naked, that speak likely of that what is known as the intermediate state of the believer following his death today and prior to the consummation of the end of the age of all things, when our bodies will be reunited with our souls in heaven, and that's called glorification, which hasn't happened yet because the end of the age hasn't happened yet. So there's this intermediate state that he talks about in this text that we will address later on in our study. But for our understandings right here, he's created this position, this contrast between what we are now and what we will be in heaven. And what we are now is earthly. What we are now is fragile. What we are now is mortal. And what we are now is groaning or longing for the time when we will be with Him in heaven. You know what the problem for so many today is? There is no longing to be with God in heaven. There is no groaning in their hearts. They have become comfortable in their earthly bodies. It's almost as if to go to be with Christ would be worse than what we have now. And they deceive themselves, making themselves think that this is what's important and I'm happy here, so why would I want to go there? There is little groaning in the hearts of the believer to be with God, to be with Christ. Now, I'm not saying, and Paul's not saying, that we do anything to end our lives too quickly. That's not the deal. He speaks about being content in this life now, but as we will see, the longing to be with Christ is also real in the believer. Now, here's the problem. Here's why. Look back to chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, and what the apostle is dealing with there. Chapter 4, look at verse 16 right now. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And what he's saying is that even though we may go through a time of affliction in this life, the Christian knows that there is a better place that awaits them. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Why? Because we are looking at a place that is far beyond. He calls it of glory, far beyond all comparison, far beyond any comparison of this world, far beyond any comparison of this life. So in this life, we may have affliction. In this life, we may have trials. In this life, we have sickness. The outer man is decaying, but our eyes are fixed on a far better place, a place that is beyond comparison to this world. This world is just the material. This world is just the flesh and blood, the decaying, the physical. But we look to a place which is beyond this world, to a place which is supernatural, not seen. We look for a place that is eternal. That's what the Christian is taken up with. Yet what do we find being taught in churches in our day? People are not being taught to look to the eternal. They're being taught to look to the physical, the temporal, the things that are here today. They are taught that they should have health and wealth now. They're not being taught to look to the eternal. They're not being taught to look to the supernatural. They're taught to look at things now, to get what you can today in this life, in this world, instead of looking for the things of Christ and eternity. They are looking for the things of the here and the now. And what is the here and now? The here and now is earthly, fragile, mortal, groaning, longing, incomplete. And yet that's what they're suggesting we look towards. And it isn't even just in churches. It's everywhere. Why do you think people have so little concern about eternity in our day? It's because they're being given, especially in America, everything they want right now. There is so little suffering in our country, by and large, in comparison to many other places, and certainly in comparison to historical times. There's little suffering. There's little poverty in America. We've got it all. Even the poorest of the poor in America is rich in comparison to some other countries. And so we're taught to expect government to give us whatever we may lack. Instead of looking towards the eternal, they look towards Washington. This is what we are up against in seeking to take men's eyes off this world, this life, this mortal, this decaying, this temporary, and pointing them towards the eternal. But this is what Paul is doing in this text. After he says this in chapter 4, he goes on to speak of what we're looking at in chapter 5. And the things that he describes the current state as are things that are far less desirable. What we call the simple earthly, he goes from there to describe the spiritually eternal. He goes from the simple earthly to the spiritually eternal. And let's take a look at those things. Let's take a look and focus on those things as we bring this to a close today. He says in verse 1, in that time, or let me just put it this way, then, and when I say then, I mean when we're in heaven, it's now we are earthly, then we will have a building from God. For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now we are earthly. Now we are fragile. Then we will have a building from God. Now I want you to understand even this right in the very beginning of this verse. Look what he says. For we know. Christians know this. Christians believe this. It is not subject to guess. It is not subject to doubt. We know that this is a fragile earthly tent. And we know that God has a building of far more substance for us in eternity. I'm going to deal with some of these things in separate headings. So just let me mention here that it is a building from God. This is not all there is. We will then have a building, a body made by God. It will be our heavenly body, and it will be for heavenly use. In the things that we will do as we worship and honor and glorify and work for God throughout eternity. And think just a moment about what our heavenly body will be like. Do you know a picture of that? Remember when Christ was resurrected from the dead? He had a body that could, as it were, go through walls. It could appear, it could disappear. That will be something like what our heavenly glorified bodies will be like. That's the body that we will have then. Better than this body. Not frail like a tent, not temporary like a tent, but he even calls it a house, a building by God. Much better even than this one. It won't be a frail body. It won't be a body prone to sorrow. It won't be a body prone to pain. It won't be a body that when you fall, your leg will break. It won't be a body that when you fall into a river or a stream, you'll catch bacteria. It won't be like that at all. All of the things that I mentioned in the beginning, that's what awaits us. The invincibility. The indestructibility. Our bodies will be perfect in every way. That's what Paul is telling us to look towards. Right now we're frail. Right now we're tense. Then a building from God. A building, a body that will exalt and will honor God perfectly every day for all eternity. Can you even begin to imagine that? And that's what it said back in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. We can't even imagine that. It can't even enter our hearts, but yet we will have a body that will be perfect and will perfectly honor and perfectly exalt God. We won't be burdened by sin. We will have bodies that are exalting God perfectly. That's what Paul is telling us to look towards. That's what Paul is telling us that we ought to be groaning and longing for. But not only a building from God, he says in verse 2, that then we'll have a dwelling from heaven. Notice what he says. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Our dwelling from heaven. What are some of the things you think of when you think of dwelling in heaven? Now, you know that this earthly body will pass away. That's what he's saying. We're going to die. This earthly body will pass away, but we will then have a dwelling from heaven. What is that? That's that place that God has prepared for us. A body and a place that God has prepared for his people. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ promised. Look at John 14. John 14. This is what our Lord Jesus promised. And look how he surrounds what he says with comfort. And this is what we ought to take from this. The assurance, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, we know that these things are true. And therefore, these things ought to comfort us. And where does that come from? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I still like mansions. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, a dwelling in heaven. We will have a dwelling in heaven. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's obviously talking about heaven. And he's gone to prepare a place for us. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, and I'm preparing a place for you. This is the promise of the gospel to God's people. Now we have a flimsy and earthly tent. Then we will have a building from God, a dwelling place. And he's likely talking more of the actual body that we will have, but also certainly there will be a dwelling place for us in glory, because Christ promised that he's gone there to prepare it for you. Do you believe him? That's what he said. Believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to do it. Believe him. It is what he promised. Look at Hebrews for a moment. It's also what Abraham looked towards, as did many of the Old Testament saints. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we read about Abraham here in verse 8 and following. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Why? For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking towards the heavenly. He was looking towards the eternal. He lived his life in righteousness. He lived his life in obedience to the things of God, for he had his eyes set on eternity. Is that not what we're supposed to do? We live our lives following Christ. We live our lives following his word. But in this world we have tribulation, but we keep our eyes to glory and the place that Christ has gone to prepare for us. You read further on in this text that there were those who went out following him. And it says in verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Is that your desire today? Unfortunately for many, the best country is this country. And they expect this country to give them everything. And they're content to get everything they need now in this country because this is the best country. That's not the way the Christian should be. We grow longing for a better country, a heavenly country, with a building and a dwelling from God in heaven. That's where we focus our attention. That's where we focus our eyes. We look towards a heavenly home, not this tent of clay that we have now, not this temporal, this body that can decay. No, we look for a permanent, a lasting, an eternal home in heaven with God. Is this where your longing is? It ought to be. It's not wrong to think about the things of heaven. One day, you will have a building, permanent, built by God just for you. A dwelling place prepared for you by Christ Jesus. Oh, what a thought. Keep your mind on that. One more thing, back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we are in the earthly. Now we are in the fragile. Now we are in the mortal. But then we will be immortal. Look what he says in verse 4 again. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that this mortal may be swallowed up by life. This mortal may be swallowed up by life. Many would think that he has it backwards. Many would think that, well, what it should say is this life would be swallowed up by death. This wonderful life would be swallowed up by horrible death. That's the thinking of many today. But the reality is that this life is fleeting. It's described as a vapor. A vapor. You know what a vapor is? Whew, and it's gone. This life is fleeting. This life will be done, but true life, invincible life, is eternal life in heaven that begins only when you die. So this life, this mortal life, ends, and what begins is true life, real life, eternal life. This life is but a vapor, and it's gone. That life is eternal, lasts forever in a body that doesn't decay, in a body that is immortal. That's real life. That's hard for us to get our hands around, but that's the reality of what the Bible teaches and the reality of what we as Christians ought to believe and to have our hope in and to have our trust in and to have our longing toward. Dwight L. Moody once said when he was getting older, "Soon you will read in the newspaper that I am dead." Don't you believe it for one moment. I will be more alive then than ever before. You know, that's right. We will be more alive when we die than we are when we're living now. And that's hard to say. But you understand that when this life ends, real life begins for the believer. This is what our hope is. This is what our trust is. This is what we believe. Take a moment to just look back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at verse 50 and following. Apostle Paul here says that, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit imperishable. See what he's saying? It's so true. We can't expect that this flesh and blood is going to go on into heaven. It isn't going to happen. This is perishable, and the perishable cannot inherit imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. Now, whether it's at the last day or whether it's when we die, the perishable becomes the imperishable. The mortal becomes the immortal. He's talking about, of course, at the last time when there's glorification, when our bodies are reunited with our souls. But even prior to that, this mortal puts on immortality when we die. This perishable puts on the imperishable. This mortal will have put on immortality. Then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Why is your toil not in vain in the Lord? Because this perishable will one day put on the imperishable. Be steadfast. Stick it out. This momentary light affliction is nothing compared to what you will have in eternity. If we look back to 2 Corinthians 5, I want to just close with this. We saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Spirit reveals these things to the believer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we saw the comparison between first the simple earthly, and then secondly, the spiritually eternal. And I just want to mention in closing the supernatural longing that ought to be in our hearts. The supernatural longing. As he goes on to say that we are to walk by faith and not by sight, and that we are to be of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. We are to prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. That's a hard thing to actually implement in your life. We love our kids. We love our grandchildren. We love our spouses. We love the things we do. We love seeing life. And since we've never seen the other side, it's hard for us to say that, well, we would prefer that. But yet that's what we are to do. That supernatural longing to be with Christ. If you believe the Bible, then you know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that will be better. That's what he's saying. We can't understand it. We can't. How could it be better? I don't get it, God. But it will be. To be absent from the body and present with the Lord is to be preferred. A preference to be with Jesus. that groaning, that longing becomes reality. A preference in our hearts to be with Christ through all eternity. Keep your hearts and your minds focused not on the temporal, not on the things which are seen, but rather on the eternal, the things which are not seen, and know for certain that they are beyond all comparison with what we know in this life. They're going to be much better than this earthly tent, this flimsy tent, this mortal tent, this groaning tent. We're going to have a building by God, a place prepared by Jesus, and a place that will be for all eternity. Oh, praise God! That's what awaits us. Let's pray.